3, verse 23 for just a minute as we look at 23, 24, and 25. We touched on those on Sunday evening and spoke about those. And what he is speaking about here is that he has spoken in chapter 3 on our lives, how they were before we met Christ. He speaks about the old way, the old man, and putting off those things. And then once we have received Christ, putting on these new clothes or these new graces. And then he speaks about the holiness of the Christian home. And he speaks to wives. He speaks to husbands. He speaks to children. And then when you come down to verse 22, he speaks to bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. He's speaking about the way we conduct our lives as servants, the way we conduct our lives as we are working out there, not watching the clock, but putting in a full day's work for a full day's salary, and that we need to be sincere in our heart because of Christ. And then he says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And we spoke about that word heartily on a Sunday evening, that everything that you and I do, we ought to do it joyfully. We ought to do it spiritedly. We ought to do it passionately. We ought to give of our best in whatever we're doing, wherever we're working, because we are certainly representing Christ in our hearts and lives. He said in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so realizing that someday each one of us will stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give an accounting of our lives from the moment we met Christ, how we spent the time that we were given, how we used our lives, how we worked, and how we portrayed to other people Christ living in us and through us. And so realizing that someday we will receive an inheritance. We're to serve the Lord Christ in all of our work, in all of our play, and all that we do. He says in verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And so I'm grateful to know tonight that we serve an impartial God. God looks down upon this world. God sees the sin of this world. God sees the unrighteousness of this world. God sees the way people are treated unjustly in this world. And one of these days, this great, awesome God will set things straight in this world. I'm grateful that he is not a partial God, but he is the changeless God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of these days, we will have to give an accounting to him. He moves into chapter 4, and now he speaks about masters. He says, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so now he's speaking to employers out there in the workforce. Now, I realize there are many employers out there in life that treat their employees right. They treat them justly, and they treat them fairly, and they treat them with dignity and respect, realizing they are working for them. And so they are in a position to either to be a great employer who has faith and trust in his employees, her employees, and treats them fairly, because he speaks there in verse 4 saying, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, that each one of us someday will have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master. we are his bond servants in this world. And so he speaks not only to the home and to the kids and the wives and the husbands, but he speaks to employers. He speaks to employees. He spoke up there in verse 22 about bond servants, where it says obey in all things. These would be, of course, employees. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he speaks to the masters of those bond servants, those that are in charge down through the years. One of the things I've heard people mention, I've heard people speak about, talk about, is how they have been treated in the workplace. You know, the way you're treated in the workplace certainly determines oftentimes the attitude with which you conduct your work and the way you do your job. If you are blessed to have someone who respects you, who gives you the privilege of doing your job and doing it well, then you are far more likely to give of your best in that bond servant role to the one who is over you than to one who would be very unfair in treatment, very unfair, one that would be a very partial one, that would be someone that would be very, very difficult to work for. And so he goes through all of these things in that Roman world to these Colossian Christians to try to tell them how the home should be and how Christ would want the home to be with both husbands, wives, children, and then how the world should be when it comes to the workplace and how we are to treat each other in these various roles in life. He moves into verse 2 of chapter 4 and he speaks about Christian graces, continuing earnestly in prayer. Someone texted me last evening about prayer. Someone from out of town texted me and asked me the question, does God hear prayer? Does God answer our prayer? And even though the person that was texting me that I knew was a great Christian, but even in the midst of problems in life, oftentimes, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk with the Lord, oftentimes I'm sure that many of us feel that we pray, and sometimes we feel that our prayers are answered. We sometimes realize that God says yes. Sometimes, as I responded back, sometimes God says yes immediately. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes we find ourselves in God's waiting room, waiting for the answer. And sometimes we see our prayers come to fruition in this life. Sometimes we exit this life and we may not see our prayers come to fruition, but I want you to know God answers every prayer according to his purposes, according to his plans for each one of our lives. And so when he says continue earnestly in prayer, you know, you and I are to pray. We're commanded from God's word to pray for those in positions of authority. Let me tell you, regardless of political persuasions of people, we are commanded by God's word to pray for those that are in positions of leadership in the government, as presidents, as kings, as people that are senators and legislators and House representatives and all peoples that are in governing positions. We are, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment that we are to pray for them. We have a new president. As of today, you and I are to pray earnestly, fervently for these new leadership. And the way I always pray is, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in such a way in the hearts and the lives of those who transact government business, for those who make legislative decisions and enact laws and pass laws, that they would use godly spiritual wisdom. And that's the way we ought to pray. We ought to pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew every day of their lives and speak to them and move their hearts to always do that which is right, to do that which is just, and to that which would be pleasing to a holy God. Now, you and I know that in the world that we live in, that Satan has all of his minions out there in the world. They are used in various places, various ranks, in order to deceive, in order to break down households, as well as divide nations. And so we realize that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual conflict. From the moment we are conceived in this world and born into this world, we are in a battle that is raging. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the victor. We know that he's already won the battle. He's already won the war. But one of these days, the sentence will be passed down. But you and I are caught up into a world that is confused, a world that is deceived by Satan, who is the adversary. For the demons that roam the atmosphere, that roam this earth to destroy families, to destroy marriages, to destroy churches, to destroy governments, you and I are in this cosmic battle out here, this cosmic world. And if we are going to be victorious in our spiritual lives, if we're going to be victorious in our church lives, if we are going to be victorious in marital lives and a rearing of children and all of those things, then we are going to have to be continually in an attitude of prayer. Notice he says, continuing. That means continuing. How else do you best define the word continue but to press on, to continue on? Notice he says earnestly. That is an adverb there that ends in L-Y, earnestly. It says how. How do you and I pray? We are to pray earnestly. That means with sincerity of heart, with sincerity of passion, with sincerity of wanting God's will in our lives, continuing earnestly in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is where you and I commune with God. It is where we bring our petitions, where we bring our supplications. It's where we become intercessors for the needs of other people, both spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally, continuing earnestly in prayer. Let me tell you, if you are going to navigate through the world that you and I live in tonight, let me tell you, if you do not have Christ in your heart, it's going to be a tough navigation. When even with Christ in our hearts and lives, you and I are navigating through a maze of life that is filled with all kinds of challenges and disappointments. And the only way you and I can successfully continue, persevere on, is through our study in the Bibles, of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and communing with him. The old song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Now, I don't know about you, but before we ever start the day in prayer, we ought to pick up the Bible, and we ought to read a verse of Scripture, and then pray and ask the Holy Spirit how to lead us in the kind of prayer we ought to pray. Our prayers should not be prayers of selfishness. I'm afraid all too often, because we live in a very selfish world, that so oftentimes our prayers become more about us rather than about Him and others. And so oftentimes we are so self-focused on what we're going through. I found out through the years, when you are really challenged with your own problems, your own situations in life, that one of the things that can help bring you out of the doldrums of life is to begin praying for others. Praying for others, interceding on behalf of others. I'm grateful tonight to know that 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended from the mount over there in the Holy Land, as He was going up into the heavens to take His rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession. If it's important for Jesus Christ to pray and to intercede for you and for me, then we ought to continuously, earnestly, fervently pray, Lord, Thy will be done in all of these supplications, in all of these petitions that we are bringing for You. Not my will, but Thine be done. I think whenever you and I get to the place that we can say, not my will, but Thine be done, we certainly will have arrived at a much more spiritual depth in our life than if we pray in a very selfish manner. It was so important. The Apostle Paul prayed continuously. I oftentimes quote hymns in sermons because there's so many good words that have come out of hymns and the hymnology of those that have written those through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned because of something the Holy Spirit would lay upon their hearts and lives. But I love that verse. I would be prayerful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. Do you go around every day with a prayer on your lips? Do you go around with a prayer in your mind, in your heart? Do you go around with an attitude of interceding on behalf of those who may not even know how to pray? You know, no wonder those disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Those disciples, they didn't know how to pray. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when He led them in the model prayer of the Bible, when He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The reverence that we have as we go to God in prayer. So oftentimes we are so busy with all of the mundane things of life that we honestly fail to pray like we ought to pray. Now, I know many of us say prayers, but you know, when you speak about earnestly praying, fervently praying, you know, the book of James says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oftentimes I've sat and pondered the fervency, the effectual prayer of the righteous person. What does that involve? What does that entail in our lives? And I think one of the things it entails is not only our attitude of prayer, but the things that we take to God in prayer. The old song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I'm grateful that God knows my name, as Barb so beautifully sang a few moments ago. I'm grateful that God knows my thoughts. God knows my heart. God knows the things that I know are the most important things in all of life. They're not the material possessions of life. They're not the things that we wish we had or we would love to obtain. Those are not the lasting things in life. I really believe that someday in the presence of the Almighty, I really believe that someday at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christians, I believe that some of the greatest rewards will be given to the prayer warriors of this world. There have been many, many people that have been prayer warriors where they may not be known for the things that they did out in public. But let me tell you, God saw them in their secret closets as they interceded, as they prayed, as they fervently yielded to the will of God the Father. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons that you and I have tonight at our disposal in order to defeat the devil. I shared with someone today, if you're going to defeat the devil, you're going to have to come against him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to bind him through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, for greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And I believe that lots and lots and lots of Christians today live below the poverty spiritual level of where God wants us to live. God wants our lives to be spiritually productive. And so oftentimes, I think we find ourselves in a slough of despond because we know that we're not doing all that God would have us to do, all that God would have us to be. And as Paul writes to these Colossian Christians, he understood where they were. He understood that the Roman government ruled with an iron fist. He understood that Christianity, as it was flourishing, was being challenged on every hand. He wanted these Christians to understand the importance of praying and praying and praying and fervently, consistently, constantly, continually interceding for the needs of others. I think sometimes whenever we focus our prayers on others, we have a lot less time to focus on ourselves. Let me tell you, in that old hymn, Others, Lord, Yes, Others, there's a part of that that says, help me live for others that I might live like you. Whenever you pray, just watch the things you pray for. Look at your prayer life. Is it more of this? Is it more about what I need, what I want? Or is it less about that? And is it more about praying for my children who have wandered, who have strayed from the Lord? Is it more about praying for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren? As somebody shared with me today, their hearts cry for their children because they did not seem to care so much about the Lord. And in the world that you and I live in, it's not surprising because the media, technology has done everything in its power to take us and to distract us from the most important things in all of life. I remember a time in life when things were so much more simple. I remember a time in life when things were so much better. We didn't have all the modern amenities that we have today, but people had time for each other. People had time to go to church. They had time to go home to dinner and sit at the table and talk about the things of God, as well as families. I remember a time when people earlier would go out and help work someone else's fields and help bring in their crops or plant their crops when the workman was sick and could not go. But you see, you and I, we have come to a very, very, very busy world. There's nothing that Satan loves better than to have us so busy and so distracted that we are not letting the Spirit of the living God fall fresh and anew on us. And I really think that that is one of the reasons we see so much discouragement among Christians today. Let me tell you, if more Christians committed ourselves to praying for our government leaders, folks, let me tell you, we've been so privileged to have freedom of religion, to have our First Amendment rights and all of these things. But have we so taken them for granted through the years that we are watching those things being eroded away? You know, when I think about how that God moved upon His own people, He chose the Hebrew people not because they were mightier. According to Deuteronomy, it wasn't because they were more than any of the other people in the land in that day. It was because He set His love on them. He told them, He instructed them, as long as they lived right and did right, that He would be with them, that He would bless them. But as you know through Old Testament history, they wandered aimlessly far away from God, and they got enmeshed in the culture of their day, in paganism, in idolatry. Even some of the children of Israel got involved in child sacrifices to the god of Molech. And they would bring their children and put them in that fiery forge. I can't even comprehend that a human mind could think in such terms, other than the fact that they are controlled by the wiles of the devil. But when I think about how that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to turn them back, to return and to repent, or He would send judgment. And many of those prophets preached for years without the return of the people. So what did God do? God brought in enemy nations, such as the Assyrian nation that was so heinous and wicked. And God let the Assyrians take into captivity those 10 northern tribes because of sin and rebellion against God. Unfortunately, the southern tribes, the 2 tribes of Judah in Jerusalem, did not learn that valuable lesson from their brothers. And so what would God do? He would send the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, to carry them off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years before they returned to their homeland. Folks, let me tell you, God will do whatever God chooses to do. God will use whatever God chooses to use in order to bring His people back to their knees. I would challenge all Christians all over this world tonight to begin interceding to the Father, praying more fervently, more effectually, more specifically than we've ever prayed in all of our lives, for this nation, for a return to the God of our fathers, to the God of our childhood, and that families would see that Satan is the enemy and he's destroying and pulling and tearing apart families. And through modern technology and inventions, people are spending their time on those rather than focused on interceding and praying like we ought to pray. I think there's no wonder why in America we're not seeing souls saved like we ought to see. Let me tell you, in third world countries seems to be where the Holy Spirit of the living God is moving, and that's where Christians are being persecuted for their faith. I want you to know Paul in verse 2 of chapter 4, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, That means being watchful, be on target, being on guard in it. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, in prayer. And then he says, with thanksgiving, and I'm going to pick up there in verse 2 on Sunday evening and speak about thanksgiving in our prayer time. God bless you for being here tonight, and all of those of you that are listening virtually tonight. God bless you. I love you. God loves you. And I hope to see you here on Sunday morning. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And may we begin being the greatest intercessors in our prayer lives than we've ever been before. May 2021 be the greatest years of our life in earnestly and fervently seeking the Lord through prayer and His divine will in this world, in our nation, in our churches, in our families, and in our personal lives. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for these that have come. God bless them as they go home. Keep them safe. Watch over them. Be with all of our church family, Father, that are at home. Keep them safe. I pray that you would return them all back to us soon. I pray, oh God, that things this new year can be so much better. God, thank you for your word tonight. May it be infused into our lives. And Father, may our spiritual depth grow from day to day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.